Isaiah chapter 49, beginning at verse 1. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me from my mother's womb. He has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers: "Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And the second reading is from Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 24, and that's on page 1182. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Okay, well, let's pray. We'll consider these wonderful words from Colossians. So, Father, thank you so much for your word to us, and thank you that your word speaks of exactly the Saviour who we need. And we pray that you'd help us to listen carefully as we consider this next bit of Colossians together. And we pray that you'd be speaking into particular situations in our lives and giving us your word for what we will need in these coming weeks and days. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've ever asked, what is God's will for my life? So little Georgie, who was just baptized, what's God's will for her life? You think a whole life spanning out ahead of her. Do you remember those glorious days when you were in your 20s? And some of us are like, I'm still there. So lucky you guys. But you remember those days when you're like, what's it all going to look like? And I feel like that was not God's will for my life right then. Let's tighten that one up. And I'm told that when you get to about your 50s, you start kind of rehashing the same old questions. Was that God's will for my life? And have I made a mess of the whole thing? And obviously, I'm not there myself yet, but I have it on good authority. But sometimes this whole question, what is God's will for my life? Did I pursue it? Did I get it wrong? Where am I going to head? What does life have in store for me? And I think sometimes you have, there's like a season in life, like, you know, what's God's will for this kind of young kids season of my life? Or, you know, kids are growing up and flying the nest. What's God's will for me in this stage of life? Or, you know, I'm now approaching retirement and, you know, is it just a golf course? Or, you know, what is God's will for my, for this season of my life as well? And then sometimes, of course, there are just particular situations in life, a relationship. What is God's will for this relationship? What is God's will for my work life and this job that I'm in? And any number of other situations. We may not phrase it like that, but I think a lot of us do ask, don't we? What is God's will for my life? And wouldn't it be lovely if God just made it really clear? Like, I like to think of the kind of guidance by post-it notes on the fridge in the morning. Wouldn't that be great? You just came down for your morning coffee, bleary-eyed at 6:30, and there it was on the fridge, a new post-it note from God saying, this is the plan for you today. It's like, make life so much more straightforward in many ways. But what we see in the Bible, actually, is that God is not actually interested in micromanage on that kind of level. Instead, again and again, he gives us what you might call a big picture of what God's will for our lives is. And our passage today is an example of one place where we see that big picture will for our lives really clearly. Okay, and it's actually when we get the big picture in mind, it's going to help us manage all of the little decisions along the way as well. It'll give us perspective on those. And can you see what that is? Chapter 1, verse 28, which is on page 1183 if you've lost that place. Paul says, he, Christ, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Okay, did you spot it? Fully mature in Christ. I don't know the detailed situations of your lives. I know various things that are going on, but I don't know all the details. But I do know that God's will for your life is this, that you might become fully mature in Christ. Okay, that's God's will for each person. Did you see that in the verse? Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so we might present everyone fully mature in Christ. It's actually God's will for our entire church. So if you take each individual here, together we are a church family. What's God's will for Trinity? That we might become fully mature in Christ. Okay, what's our longing for Georgie? That she might become fully mature in Christ. That word mature in the original, it literally is the word telos, which is talking about a kind of final goal. So the final trajectory of our lives, where things should end up. So I don't know if these pictures are helpful, but think of a carpenter, and there he is, he's got a block of wood, and the telos, the goal, is the completed bit of furniture or whatever he's making. Or an artist, we've got some artists in the congregation. There's a blank bit of canvas, and there are the colours, and the telos, the goal, is that you might have a completed piece of artwork. And that's the language that Paul uses. There's a trajectory, and you are meant to be, as it were, the finished product. Okay, fully mature the end goal, fully grown. Okay, that's God's will for our lives, but here's the question. Why would I want to be fully mature in Christ? Why would I want to be fully mature in Christ? What does that even mean? Well, Colossians has given us lots of clues on that. So chapter 1, verse 13. He, Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. It's God who's rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He's brought us into the kingdom of Jesus, right? So we're transferred from darkness into light. And not only so, but Jesus, verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he's reconciled you. So that's how you start in Christ. You're reconciled, you're brought out of darkness. And being mature in Christ is to say, wow, I'm now part of this kingdom of light. It's wonderful. And I'm going to grow in increasingly reflecting that in my own life. And so even in our reading today, do you see chapter 2, verse 2, my goal is that they may be, and wouldn't you love this for yourself, by the way, encouraged in heart and united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, so being mature, being this end product, as it were, the finished article in Christ, it looks like overflowing faith and hope and love. It looks like having a life marked out by sacrificial service for the sake of others. It looks like a life marked by perseverance in the face of adversity, knowing Christ fully. It looks like a life of peace in the midst of uncertainty. Being mature in Christ looks like knowing Christ fully and reflecting Christ fully. And you know him and then you reflect him. It's a wonderful thing. That's God's will for each of our lives, that we might be mature in Christ. So the big question that this passage helps us to kind of get to grips with is, how do you become mature in Christ? How do we become mature in Christ? Now, Paul is approaching it from his perspective as an apostle. Okay, so Paul has been given this particular job. And you can see there, verse 24, he says, I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me. Okay, so Paul, he's been set apart as a servant of the church, not an institution, but rather God's people. That's what the Bible means by church. Paul is the church's servant. And how's he going to serve the church? Well, he is going to labor to help us become mature in Christ. How does he do it? Well, he gives them all of Christ for all of the church in all of their lives. Okay, all of Christ for all of the church in all of their lives. Let's have a think about those in turn. Okay, so first of all, he wants to give them all of Christ. As you see, verse 25, I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Okay, not exerted highlights, in its fullness. And what is this word of God in its fullness all about? Verse 26, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. In other words, it used to be a mystery. It's not a mystery anymore because it's been disclosed, it's been made known. And you can see what the mystery is, verse 27. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is, drum roll, here it is, everyone, this is the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so verse 28, he says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone. It's all about Jesus, says Paul. Okay, everything that I am doing in my ministry, in my traveling, in my preaching, in my sitting down and chatting to people informally, all of it is about giving people all that there is in Jesus. Okay, the word of God in its fullness. And isn't that a lovely summary of the good news? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That those of us who remember the first time you moved in with your partner or your spouse, okay, or if you're not married yet, perhaps you've had a housemate. When you live with someone, oh my goodness, it just like ups the intimacy, doesn't it? And you know, you suddenly have to talk about a whole load of more things, and the closeness is so much more when you're living with someone. And yet here, it's even more than that. Christ not just with you, but in you. There is no closer intimacy. So this is the astonishing thing, right? The Jesus we've been meeting in Colossians is the Jesus who created the universe. Okay, he's the one whose power is reconciling all things, the brokenness, the poison in the universe. He's dealing with it all. That Christ, when you trust in him, comes to live not just near you from time to time, but within you. An intimacy of relationship that we could barely dare to dream was possible, except for the fact it says it right here, Christ in you. But it's not just Christ in you, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Something for now, Christ in us. He will guide us and lead us through every situation of life. He's utterly faithful. But something for the future as well, the hope of glory. Someone said, you know, the greatest blessing that Jesus gives to us now is his promise for the future. Okay, because actually what Jesus brings us in the future is like mind-blowingly wonderful. And that hope takes residence in our heart with Jesus himself. We know it's coming, and that gives you perspective on all of the rubbish that you have to put up with in your life at the moment. So Paul just labours to give them all of Christ, Christ in them, the hope of glory, the fullness of the promise of glory that he's going to give them. And the full Christ is known when we get to know the full word of God. That's why he says in verse 25, the commission God gave him to present you the word of God in its fullness. The word now given to us in the pages of the Bible. If we want to have a full Jesus, we need a full Bible. Okay, the Old Testament that perfectly points forward to him. Okay, the New Testament that perfectly unpacks all that he has done for us. And Jesus, the central figure of the entire Bible. If we want a full Jesus, we need a full Bible. That's why at church we just work through the Bible, because that's how we make sure we get all of Jesus. So here are a couple of things we just need to watch out for, to kind of dig into this a little bit. If all of Jesus is necessary for us to become fully mature, we've got to watch out for a few things. Right, so here's how it should be. This is your life, or if you like, our church. It could be either. And here's the big idea. We need all of Christ if we're going to be mature. Here are a few things to watch out for. We've got to watch out for the peripheral Jesus. Okay, you will hardly find a church in the country that doesn't talk about Jesus at some point. Okay, Bible readings that reference Jesus. Jesus will be present in some way in any church across the country. And you'll be hard-pressed to find someone who says they follow Jesus say that Jesus is unimportant. Okay? Everyone signs up for that. But here's the thing, it's really easy for Jesus essentially to be peripheral. Okay, so actually the thing that we're really excited about is not Christ, but it's, I don't know, the things that I do, my moral performance. Is that what I come to church to really think about, how I can become a better person? Perhaps with the experiences that I've been having, the spiritual experiences I've been having perhaps. Or at church, we get like terribly excited about being like fruitfully involved in the community, and amen to that, we should be. But if these things actually end up with Jesus on the periphery, we're in trouble. We're never going to become mature unless Jesus is right at the center of things. And actually, if you sign up for a peripheral Jesus, it's almost always because you basically don't believe Jesus is enough. Okay, we were thinking about that a few weeks ago. If Jesus ends up parked over there, it's because actually what you really think is that, you know, I don't know, all these kind of topical series on how to be a better parent or how to be a better husband or how to be a better person, that's what I really need. And Jesus is parked on the corner somewhere. If you really think Jesus is enough, then of course he's going to be right at the center of things. So we've got to watch out for a peripheral Jesus just parked over there in the corner somewhere. But we've also got to watch out for a partial Jesus. This is just where we kind of, you know, knock little bits of Jesus out. This is the kind of pick and choose approach to Christ. So, you know, I love what Jesus says about, I don't know, turn the other cheek, love your neighbor. Isn't that amazing? I'm not so sure what Jesus says about sexual ethics. That's pretty different to what our world now thinks. So I'll take that bit of Jesus, but I'll just sideline that other bit of Jesus. Okay, so I love what Jesus says about community and the way he brings us together. He calls us to love each other. That's great, but I'm not so sure about his radical commands on my money. And so I just won't really engage with that bit of Jesus. Okay, or I love what Jesus says about grace. Everyone is welcome. Amen to that. But I find it much harder when Jesus, as he does repeatedly through the Gospels, talks about hell. And so we pick and choose the bits of Jesus we like, and we end up with a partial Jesus. And here's what happens if you get a partial Jesus. Almost always, you are constructing for yourself a therapeutic Jesus. Okay, a Jesus who's going to make you feel, help you to feel better about yourself. And actually, a therapeutic Jesus ends up being a powerless Jesus. Because you're not allowing Jesus to actually criticize you or confront you or change you. Now, here's the thing. Jesus is full of grace. He loves us. But sometimes that love requires him to point things out in our lives that actually are not good, that are destructive for us. And if every time Jesus confronts us, we say, oh, I don't like that bit, I'll just stick to my partial Jesus. Do you see he's powerless to actually change us and transform us into the people that he longs us to be? The only Jesus we're left with is a Jesus who validates me and my cause and whatever I already happen to think. And so we've got to watch out for a partial Jesus, and you will find partial Jesus all over the place, just a pick and choose approach. But only all of Christ can lead us to be fully mature. There's a final Jesus we've got to watch out for. It's the, I don't know how to represent this, maybe just put some quote marks there, the kind of theoretical Jesus. Okay, you know what the theoretical Jesus is. This is when we talk about Jesus as being some kind of principle. Okay, he's like some kind of guidance to your life. He's some kind of moral kind of steps for you to take or whatever. But you know, the Jesus that we meet in the Bible and that Paul is so passionate about is he's real. Okay, he really rose from the dead. He's really alive today. He's a real person. By his Spirit, he really comes to live in you, Christ in you. He becomes your friend and your savior and your Lord. He actually works in your life and changes you. So if all you sign up for is some theoretical Jesus, again, there's going to be no power to bring about the kind of maturity that we are called to. I don't know if any of those resonate with you, the peripheral Jesus, the partial Jesus, the kind of theoretical Jesus. But Paul is proclaiming the real Jesus, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the all of Jesus. Okay, all of Christ for all of the church. Okay, we're going to be a bit quicker on these next couple, but I love this. In verse 28, he is the one we proclaim. admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Okay, do you see the point? He's saying there is no person who is exempt from this call to become mature. Okay, it's for everyone. Okay, it's for children. It's why, by the way, in our kids' groups, we're just laboring to try and give our kids all of Jesus. But just because they're only four doesn't mean they can't become mature in Christ. Mature for a four-year-old, sure, but mature nonetheless. All of God's people. Okay, adults, wherever we're at, actually all of us are called to become mature in Christ. I love the focus on the Gentiles in verse 27. Paul is saying, look, it's not just for this subset, the Jewish people. This calling now, this invitation is for everyone. Okay, you might be a new Christian. God's calling is for you to become mature in Christ. You might be a long-time established believer, decades following the Lord. And you know what? The call on you is the same maturity in Christ. No people are exempt. No situations are exempt. It's like super easy in life, isn't it? Just to say, oh, you know, just when this happens, then I'll. You know, life's a bit busy at the moment. But, you know, once the kids are a bit older, then I'll be able to do it. Well, you know, once work settles down a bit, then I'll be able to do it. But actually, this calling for us is for all of God's people, all of the church, in every situation, right? So let's not kid ourselves that suddenly life's going to just kind of clear up and be dead easy. And we'll have all the time in the world to devote to this. And wonderfully, the key to, as a church family, being kind of collectively mature, the kind of community who shine, the key to that is each individual saying, Lord, I want to be individually mature as well. I by God's grace, I'm going to take responsibility for my own maturity. And as we all do that, collectively, we become the kind of community that can make a real impact and difference in a place like Henley's. It's a wonderful vision. So Paul, how do we grow mature? Well, it's all of Christ for all of the church. And as we wrap up, in all of life. There's a little word here, which I've really been chewing on this week, in verse 28. He's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And the little phrase is, with all wisdom. And you know, what I think Paul is getting at there is, I think he's saying, this is not a one size fits all. It's not like I just go in and I've got my, like, you know, call center kind of dialogue monologue, and you know, someone says this, I say this, someone says that, I say that, and you know, we just work for it, and eventually everyone ends up fully mature in Christ. It takes wisdom. Okay, there is no one size fits all. Because actually all of us have different things going on in our lives. The journey to maturity is going to look different for all of us. So I thought it would be quite fun just to join the apostle on a bit of pastoral visiting. Okay, he's visiting around the Colossians. He hadn't actually met them, so this really is, we're imagining on various levels here. But I want us just to imagine he's going around the congregation and what it might look for him to give all of Christ to all situations in life. So there is Paul, and he's with Emily. Emily is seven, and Emily is scared of just about everything. And so Paul sits down with her. He says, Emily, I know you're scared. There's lots in life that is scary, but did you know Jesus is bigger than all of the things that you're scared of? And did you know that Jesus loves you? If you trust in him, he promises to look after you. And so little Emily, she's only seven, she becomes a little bit more mature in Christ as she is given all of Jesus. What about Adam? He's 42, and Adam is just distracted. His life is full on. There's lots going on. But the reality is that actually Jesus has just taken a real kind of back burner in his life. And so there is Paul. He sits down for a drink of that, and he chats with him, and he reminds him that Jesus is so much better than these other things. Are they really satisfying you, these other things, Adam? Well, no, not really. Well, let's look at Jesus together. Look what he promises, life in all of its fullness. And so Adam, at his point in his journey, grows in maturity as Paul sits down and shows him all of Christ. What about Jane? Jane is a new believer. She's only just become a Christian. And so there is Paul. He's sitting down with Jane, and he's saying, look, this is a Bible. It's the most wonderful book. It tells you everything you need to know about Jesus. Here are some notes that are going to help you to read it every day. And the way that you can most grow at the moment is getting to know Jesus in your Bible. And so there is Jane, brand new Christian. And she's growing in maturity as Paul has sat down and he's shown her something of Christ. Okay, here is Johnny. Johnny has very up-to-date friends with very up-to-date views. Okay, and there is Paul sitting down with Johnny. And he's showing Johnny how Jesus is the Lord of the universe. He actually created the world. And, you know, he knows how the world works best. And so Johnny, through those conversations, is beginning to learn that actually the opinions of his friends are not worth comparing with the opinions of Jesus. And so there is Johnny growing in maturity as he learns to actually adopt Jesus' view of life rather than his friend's view of life. Okay, there is Patrick and Jenny, and the unthinkable has just happened. Okay, they've lost their daughter. She was only 24. Long battle with cancer. They didn't see it coming. And there is Paul. He is weeping with them. And he's pointing them to Jesus. And he's reminding them of the hope that we have in the face of death, because Jesus conquered the grave. And there's Steve. Steve's a workaholic. He doesn't call it that himself, of course. He's just passionate about his work, but he's a workaholic. And there is Paul. He's chatting with him. He's pleading with him. And he's saying, look, Jesus is Lord of your work life now. He's bigger than your boss. You can learn to honor him by taking rest. And so Steve grows in maturity in that situation as Paul shows him Christ. Okay, there's Toby. Toby is 16. He's kind of sitting on the fence about Jesus. He just doesn't really know one way or the other. So there is Paul. He's just showing him Jesus again. And he's saying, look, don't you think Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins, who rose again, don't you think that he's worth more than the opinion of what your friends have? And so Toby grows in maturity as he's shown something of Christ. And here is Sophie, and Paul visits Sophie, and it's clear that her life is kind of taken up with bitterness. And someone has done something. It was a dreadful thing. But actually, the one who's suffering most from it now is Sophie, who can't let go of it. And so there is Paul, and he shows her Jesus, how he died on the cross to forgive all of us, and how we can allow the power of that forgiveness to actually work in our relationships with others and be released from bitterness and unforgiveness in our own lives. And so Sophie grows to maturity in Christ as Paul shows her all of Christ. And there is Daniel. Daniel is 85. He hasn't got long left to live. And there is Paul reminding him of his Saviour, who is a good shepherd, who always walks with him, even through the darkest valley. And so can you see the key to maturity? Is Jesus. Okay, all of Jesus for all of the church in all of life. Whatever you go through, the answer is Jesus. That's how we grow in maturity. You see, that the pathway to maturity, and this is a point that we can't make strongly enough, the pathway to maturity runs through your actual life. Okay, it's not some theoretical The pathway to maturity runs through your actual life. And you will find that the treasures of Jesus shine differently in different situations. So that in some situations, we think, oh, I'm so pleased that Jesus is like this for me. And in other situations, I'm so pleased Jesus is like this for me. all of Christ for all of the church in all situations. And that, friends, is how we grow in maturity in Christ. And so that's what Paul labours for. Verse 29, to this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I'm so grateful for people who've done this in my life. I remember Mike Keith, he was a school teacher when I was at school, and I was one of the only, I kind of grew up in a Christian home, and I was one of the only kids at school who professed as a Christian in my year. Mike Keith ran this little Christian meeting, and you know, every week, it's like a Hayden thing, every week I'd go along and we'd open up the Bible and he'd show us Jesus. And that, I'm so grateful for your maturity as a teenager. I'm so grateful for my mum and dad. I wasn't very receptive to this, but you know, they opened the Bible with me growing up. And I remember at the weekends, they'd be like grabbing me and my brother and sister from different corners of the house, they'd and sit down and read the Bible together. And we kicked against it. I'm so grateful to that. Because through that, I grew in maturity at that stage of my life. I'm so grateful for the church that I went to when I was a student at university. And how some of the student pastors there came alongside me, they opened up the Bible once upon them and showed me Jesus. I'm so grateful for that because, again, that was a means by which I grew in Christ, in maturity. I'm sure you can think of people you're grateful for as well, who have shown you all of Christ so that you can grow maturity in Him as well. And so I just think this is a wonderful passage, isn't it? It gives us the goal of ministry. So anyone involved, you know, this is my job description, actually, that I might try and do everything I can to give all of you, all of Jesus, so that all of us might be mature in Christ. If you're a kids leader here, it's your job description for the kids as well. We give our kids Jesus so that they can grow mature in Christ. If you're a home group leader, this is your job description, in laboring so that we might grow in Christ together as we get to know Him. Your parents, you've got kids. Okay, this is your job description as parents, showing your children Jesus so they can grow in maturity. It's not just the goal of ministry, that's the goal of discipleship as well for all of us, that we might know Christ fully and reflect Him fully in our own lives. Let's draw to an end then. Perhaps we could finish with a moment of quiet and just reflect ourselves. Who could you help along the road to maturity? Who has God put in your life that you could show them Jesus? And how could you be growing maturity yourself at this time?